Continuing our series in the book of Genesis, we're calling it Snapshots in Genesis. And snapshot number one in our series in Genesis is centered around creation. And last week, Pastor Nick introduced part one of this snapshot as he highlighted God as the creator. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And I wanted to share with you that some of the snapshots that we will be looking at in Genesis will have two parts to them. And this is the case for snapshot number one, which is dealing with creation. So before we get into snapshot number two, I do have a video I'd like to show with you to kind of introduce just a portion of our theme this morning. The lights are going to go out. The video is quick, but there's a lot of really good information. So pay attention as we continue this morning.
You hear this one a lot. Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true, it proves that we've been the first time to learn science and they are true. Evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change. But evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time evolution changed humans is something entirely different. Something quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science. That's observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey, where'd you come from?
If you would. Fact one, there's no normal observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information. Thinking deep into the Precambrian soil, this next fact, too, tosses so much sediment on it that not even the greatest paleontologist with the latest submarine gizmo could dig up.
Nothing here, Mac.
Check this out. Never has it been observed. So here are two major scientific challenges to this evolution. I want to know if there are life has ever been observed at the moment, and there is no more observable process. Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
All right. Well, I guess I could say let's pray and we're going to be dismissed, but we'll continue on here. So I know that was quick and I can share that with you again if you'd like offline. You can let me know about that, but I thought that was helpful. So I want to just set our direction this morning. My primary teaching purpose this morning is not to defend creation or to try to debunk evolution, the theories of evolution and the Big Bang. That's not my primary teaching purpose this morning. But that being said, I want you to know there are many great resources available that reinforce the credibility and reliability of a literal 24-hour, six-day creation by God as found in Genesis 1 and 2, as well as the rationale for a young earth. Lots of great resources. These resources also provide solid challenges to evolution and the Big Bang, as well as answers to questions that both adults have about creation, animals, dinosaurs, the universe, etc., etc., etc. And on the back of your sermon guide is a list of some of these resources. I would strongly encourage you, if you have a young family, access these resources. Have your kids ask their questions about when and where and why dinosaurs and other creation animals, and have them ask away the questions and then take them to these resources, and you will find good, solid answers that will help to supplement teaching your families. So please do that. But that is not my primary purpose this morning, but I wanted you to be aware of these resources. So if we're not going to be spending our time debunking evolution or defending creation, where are we headed this morning in part two of our series in Genesis? Well, we're going to spend our time answering this question. What's the big deal about the Big Bang and evolution? What's the big deal about the Big Bang and evolution? And I want to start with a few simple definitions, and then we'll make our way through. So number one. First definition, the Big Bang Theory explains how life started, the origin of the universe. The Big Bang Theory explains how life started, the origin of the universe. The Big Bang Theory states that everything in the universe was once compressed into a single point. About 14 billion years ago, the matter and energy in the universe began to expand suddenly. The expansion was called the Big Bang. And I'm kind of simplifying this, but hopefully you'll stay with me. When it comes to the Big Bang, there's two ways the Big Bang can be viewed. One would be that God is not involved or was not involved at all, or that God used the Big Bang. I don't like either one of those options, but just giving you a definition that either God wasn't involved and the Big Bang just happened, or God used the Big Bang because he can do that. Second definition. The theory of evolution explains how life is thought to have developed and diversified from earlier forms over billions of years. Again, different types of evolution. Atheistic evolution would say God was not a part of it. Theistic evolution would say God used the evolutionary process. Again, I don't like either one of those options, but just saying that to you. So those are the basic definitions. We're not going to spend a lot of time in those. You can do the research. You can go to the resources that we talked about. But here's how I want to continue. I want to make three declarations concerning evolution and the Big Bang, or three assertions. I know there are more, but here's three that I think I would like you to be at least thinking about and taking with you. Number one. The Big Bang Theory and the theory of evolution are not incontrovertible scientific facts. Thank you. Okay. All right. Thank you. I was waiting for something, at least something. But here's the problem. They are theories that are presented to us as ironclad scientific facts. This simply is not true. It's not true. They are perhaps some of the greatest myths passed on to us as truth. So they're not scientific truth. Incontrovertible scientific facts. Number two, the Big Bang Theory and the theory of evolution are not compatible with the literal Genesis account of creation. Let me clarify this based on the definitions I gave. These theories and any form of them that either exclude God or include God using the evolutionary process over billions of years don't line up with the Bible. They don't line up with the Bible. You cannot merge them together and have a truth match. Number three, the Big Bang Theory and the theory of evolution are worldviews that clash with a biblical worldview. It's about these two things. Will we trust God or will we trust man? Trust God or trust man? Those are the two options. It's been said, and I like this, it's been said that evolution is a belief system about the past based on present evidence evaluated by people who weren't there. Creation is a belief system about the past based on a book, the Bible, by the one God who was there. So we have a worldview issue here. So those are just some simple definitions, some basic assertions. There are more, like I said, and if you go to these resources, they will help. But that's, again, not my primary purpose this morning. We're going to spend the rest of our time answering this question. What's the big deal about the Big Bang and evolution? What's the big deal about the Big Bang and evolution? In other words, what's at stake if you and I dismiss the literal creation account as it is found in Genesis 1? Or if we remove God from the origins discussion, What's at stake if we do this? And I would say to you that the case for God as a creator and a literal creation has already been addressed, at least in part, by Pastor Nick and his message on Genesis 1 and 2. So I'll be answering this question by proposing several issues, several theological issues that I have with evolution and the Big Bang. And these are things that you and I need to be thinking about. So, because you might be thinking, you know what, what's the big deal here? Because I don't believe in that. I believe in creation. I don't believe in the Big Bang and evolution. I would say I think we should assert that and claim that and teach that and talk about that. But what if your friend or coworker or neighbor or family member says, huh, why? Now, if you give them, the Bible tells me so, I get it, but they might want a little bit more. So if they say, well, why do you believe this? Here's some things that we should be thinking about that are some theological issues connected with evolution and the Big Bang. And so we're going to be going to some various scriptures. So if you brought your Bible, warm it up. We're going to be going to some different texts. Pastor Nick already dealt with Genesis 1 and part of chapter 2. So we're going to come back to Genesis next week, but we're going to springboard from Genesis 1 and 2 and talk about these theological issues. All right. I know you're ready. I can tell. Number one, theological issue, and they are not ranked in order of importance. The Big Bang and evolution deny the supernatural. Deny the supernatural. The supernatural is attributed to existence outside the natural world. In case you didn't know this, creation was a supernatural act of God. Supernatural act of God. Here's what the psalmist says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God spoke it into existence. That's supernatural. We have parents in the room here. I'm sure every time you speak something to your children, they just jump up and go, yes, I will do it with a good attitude. No, just because we speak it doesn't mean it happens. But when God spoke creation into existence, it happened because it's a supernatural act. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to be kind of all over the place, so hopefully you have your fingers warmed up here. Jeremiah chapter 10. And Vince, you don't have to go back, but when we go to the next one, don't give them the verse too soon because then they don't turn. Take it away, Vince. Can you go back? Take it away. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. I should have just put the reference there. I'm not going to let you off the hook of finding it in your Bible. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Yeah, it's in that area. Find it. Here, you there? He's over here looking at me. I'm not even trying. Come on. Those of you at home, live stream, especially if you're in your pajamas, find it. I've never done that before, but now they're never going to watch again. All right, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. Here's what the prophet says. I love this. But God made the earth by his, now you can put it up, there you go, thanks, Vince. But God made the earth by his what? Power, supernatural power. This was not in a test tube. Or really, it took God billions of years? Wow, you've got a small God. He needs all that time? No. Supernaturally, by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. And I love that part there, because to me that says, when we look at creation, and I watch some of these shows that talk about the birds and different animals and how they survive and how they adapt to different temperatures and how God's designed them, we're like, oh, that is so cool. There's no way with evolution here. God did this by his wisdom. And then it says, he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. A lot of scholars believe that this verse is referring to how the universe was stretched out, because we're still discovering how expansive the universe is. I am not surprised by this at all, because God stretched it out. You know, God didn't say, well, I'll just make it this big and wait till they make a telescope big enough. God stretched this out, supernatural act. And you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. In contrast, evolution is framed around naturalism, which means that things caused or made themselves without any divine intervention. That is in direct opposition to evolution. So what does the denial of the supernatural imply for us? Why is this a theological issue? Well, if there's no divine intervention, then guess what? How can we even trust that God intervened in the lives of people? The burning bush, did it really happen? Did he really show up and prepare a great fish to swallow Jonah? Did he really do that? How about miracles in the Old and New Testament? If we don't have a supernatural God in creation, did those things really happen or were they just a hoax? Could God really do that? Could God, through Jesus, the God-man, really do that? Yes. How about the incarnation? That would be at stake here if God wasn't the God of the supernatural. How about the resurrection? God raising someone from the dead. Someone once posed a question to someone else and said, "Do you have a hard time believing the resurrection?" And that person said, "No." And here's why. If God is the creator of the universe out of nothing, then bringing someone back to life would be child's play. He's the creator, the supernatural God. He's the God of the supernatural, which means that the moment that we accept Christ, his living supernatural presence comes in us through the Holy Spirit. But here's another thing that encouraged me this week as I think about all the things that are happening in my life. If God is the God of the supernatural and creation is supernatural, that means that this supernatural, powerful God is more than able to meet me in any of the needs that I have, meet me in any place where I am in my life. He's not far away. He's not distant. He's not impotent in the ability to meet my needs with his strength, because he's the God of the universe. No matter what we're going through, no matter what my mom will be going through, God is the God of the supernatural, and he'll be there for her. He promises to do that. Number two, second theological issue, the Big Bang and evolution undermine the sanctity of life. Huge. Again, this is simple in this statement, but I think it's accurate. According to evolution, human life has no unique origin or divine value. No unique origin or divine value. According to evolution, there is no imago Dei stamped on human beings. No imago Dei stamped on them. We all come from animal ancestry. Turn to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. How does God see us? Psalm 139. As we think about the undermining of the sanctity of life. David beautifully describes how God sees us in verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Wonderful verses that talk about the value and sanctity of life as God has created human beings. Great verses, right? We talk about these, we think about these. But these verses, again, are in contrast to this theological issue that I have with evolution and the Big Bang. Because if you and I are only the highest form of animals, which is what it comes down to, we're the highest developed, evolved form of animals, if that's what we are, then guess what? We probably can treat each other like animals. Under the guise of the survival of the fittest. We're just the top of the food chain, and if there's others that aren't quite there, yeah, too bad for them. That's a problem. These verses don't describe this. What can this devaluing of human life lead to? Let me give you some examples real quickly. The violation of human rights. People are blatantly mistreated, almost like animals. Genocide, which is the systematic and planned extermination of an entire national, racial, political, or ethnic group. Most recently, as far as the greater scale, in the Holocaust. But it's seen still today in different ethnic cleansing areas. I read this part of this statement about genocide, which I thought was insightful. It says, "The evolutionary concept of natural selection produced the philosophy of social selection that dominated whole nations in the early 1900s. This pattern of thought generated the idea behind the Nazi super race programs that resulted in the extermination of millions of humans." Not everybody was fearfully and wonderfully made. Euthanasia is another thing that it can lead to, this devaluing of human life. And then, of course, abortion. And I had this statement in some notes that I had done earlier about this topic, and this is what I said. Abortion was around before evolution, but evolution gave abortion more respectability, unfortunately. Let us be reminded that creation tells us that people, humans, people are God's crown jewel of creation. Human life is the only form of life, listen to me, human life is the only form of life that God chose to give a soul, fellowship with, redeem from sin, and design for eternity. The sanctity of life. I am not just the highest level of animal life. And neither are you. Because if you and I remove God from creation, life loses its intended and intensive value. Number three, third theological issue. By the way, I'm hoping you're taking some of these and doing some application through the Holy Spirit in your life as we move along. Because it can be too easy, and this was not my notes, but it can be too easy to talk about like the sanctity of life and all those kind of things, and then point fingers at everybody else and don't look at ways that maybe I'm not valuing life around me, people, how I'm not valuing people. Just a little side note, Holy Spirit said, say that to you. Okay, there you go. Number three, the Big Bang and evolution contradict the authority of God's word. Christians who adopt evolution are inconsistent because they are accepting the foundation of humanistic worldviews. Let me explain it this way. Essentially, if Christians accept evolution, they are telling God that they believe him when he talks about the virgin birth, crucifixion, and the resurrection, but they don't trust him when he tells them about how we were made. It undermines and contradicts the authority of God's word. Maybe you didn't know this, but Jesus believed in the creation account. Did you know that? How do you know that? He was there, but how do we know that he believed in it? It's in the Bible. You're like, where? We're going to go there. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. All those answers are right, by the way, and I thought we'd give us a little bit more specifics to that. Mark chapter 13. Jesus is talking about end times and some persecution issues. But Mark chapter 13, verse 19, here's what he says. Because those days will be days of distress, talking about future times, unequaled from the beginning. What beginning? When God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Jesus believed in the Genesis creation. Again, how does this relate to the authority of God's word? Let me put it to you this way. If the Bible teaches a literal creation out of nothing by God, and if evolution is accepted by us as true, then the Bible cannot also be true. Bottom line, the Bible loses authority. You can't have both. Creation, evolution, you cannot have both and not undermine the authority of Scripture. If we remove God from the creation account or take away the literal nature of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we undermine the credibility of the rest of the Bible. This is why it's critical. Because if I was sitting down with somebody and talking to them about the power of God and the miracles of Scripture and the resurrection, and they were to ask me, do you believe that God really created the world? I'm like, I don't really think so. I think this was just kind of a mythological thing given to us. They rightly could say, well, how come you think this is true then? How come you think this happened then? Isn't it the same God? Yeah, it is. There's some inconsistency there. Number four, the Big Bang and evolution rob God of his deserved glory and worship. Thanks, John Parker, this morning for praying and thanking God for the beautiful leaves and the colors that we see in the fall. Please don't go out there and say anything other than praise God for your creation. Because evolution and Big Bang, they rob God of his deserved glory and worship. The Big Bang and evolution put the credit of creation on science, chance, and time. In addition, I want you to hear, try to listen closely to this because I see this, and I want to give you a balance here. In addition to giving credit to creation to things that we shouldn't give credit to, In addition, evolution and the Big Bang, they promote an ongoing perspective about our planet and people and the universe that is humanly focused. It's secularly focused. Here's what I mean. Evolution pushes the agenda of self-preservation and human accomplishments. We must save the world and save the people so that we, our great, great, great grandkids can have a planet to live on. I get it, but I don't get it. And don't buy into that completely. But also don't think I'm saying we need to trash the planet. I'm not saying that. But the evolution and Big Bang, they focus on this self-preservation. And they do this over doing these things, which I think we should be doing as Christians, because God is creator. We should be good stewards of our planet, because this is the world God has made for us. We love it. We should honor it and be good stewards. We should be constantly be giving divine gratitude. God, thank you for this world. And we also should be thinking about the glorious future promised to us by God. So you see the balance here? Instead of being like, hey, it's all about saving us and saving our world. We have to do this, otherwise it's going to just disintegrate. It is. But in the meantime, be good stewards, give God the glory, and tell people how to be ready for a better place. Do you know the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth? Yeah. That there's never going to be any recycling needed in the new heaven and new earth. You're like, I can get rid of those blue bins. Yes, they're gone. But for now, do your best. But give God the glory and tell people that there's more than just trying to save the planet. There's a balance there. Why should you and I worship God alone and not rob him of that worship? Psalm 95 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, so go ahead, Vince, you can show it to him. Here's what the psalmist says. Come, let us bow down and worship. Why? Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When we put too much emphasis on this created planet, or we take God out of the equation, we're robbing him of his rightful worship as the creator. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts this way. What is the chief end of men, of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the question is, why should you and I seek to live for God's glory? Well, one of the primary reasons I would say to you is because he is the creator. He's the one that's worthy of our glory, of his glory and our worship. When it comes to robbing God of his glory and worship, we need to get back to the idea that he is worthy of this because he's the maker. And if you do any extended reading in the Old Testament, especially as you follow the Jews in their journey, you will find over and over again how God calls them out about their disobedience by worshiping idols. You know what that is? It's robbing God of his glory and worship. And God calls them out over and over again. What are you doing making stuff out of wood and praying to it? That stuff will not work. It just will burn in the fire. And you're like, I don't have any of those things. I know, but we have other stuff. We have other priorities. And we rob God of his worship and glory. Before I move on to number 5, as we turn the corner and finish here with 5 and 6, can I just encourage you, challenge you? And I haven't heard this really from too many of you. If I did, I'd probably say something, kind of like the luck thing. But can I encourage you not to use these two humanistic phrases, or humanist phrases? Here's the first one. Don't use Mother Nature. I didn't really know what that meant until I looked it up. Mother Nature means nature personified as a creative and controlling force. That means Mother Nature was the creator. No. Looks like Mother Nature sending us another nice day. That should never come out of your mouth. Shame on you. If it does, I'm sorry, that was too harsh. Bad on you. Bad on you. Here's the second one. Mother Earth. No. Mother Earth is defined as the earth considered as the source of its all its living beings and inanimate things, which means Mother Earth is like, it controls and contains and runs itself. No. So, Mother Nature, Mother Earth, get them out. Don't even use them. Bad words, tell your kids, don't use them. Number 5, Last two, the Big Bang and evolution release people from accountability to God. This is a huge theological issue. Let me explain to you this way. If this world is all that there is, it came through these billions of years, and when we die, this is all there is. If this is all there is, then let's eat, drink, and be merry. We just go back to the ground. I'm not telling you to be dirty dogs. I'm just saying, just have a good time. Live your life the best you can for yourself and other people that you love, and don't worry about anything else, because when you die, you go back to the ground. You don't have to be an evolutionist to believe this, but it certainly enforces it, or reinforces it, and enforces it, sorry. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Turn there with me. A couple more verses here that we're going to look at. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Big Bang and evolution release people from accountability to God. Is that what the Bible describes for us as it relates to creation? I say absolutely not. Verse 20, Paul writes this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What people? Us. Yeah, thank you for including yourself. Oh, that's my neighbor. And creation informs us that he is God and we are not. Creation informs us that we are accountable to someone outside of ourselves and even somewhat accountable to each other, both now and for eternity. So what does this mean, this accountability? Well, one of the things it means is the idea of constraint. If I ultimately report to no one, I can do whatever I want, really. Right? I mean, if I report to no one, come on now. If I'm not accountable to anybody, I can do whatever I want. But this is not the case, is it? It's not the case. And you and I will report to God on his terms, not ours. And this is how it plays into this theological issue of being accountable to God. Because if this is all there is, and we just evolved, and there's no accountability, that means who determines good from evil? It's just up to each individual person. And so Stalin and Mother Teresa, they just had different perspectives. Right? I mean, if we really don't have any accountability to anybody else, who am I, who are you to judge and evaluate good and evil or the reasons behind it? I'm not saying that evolutionists and atheists can't lead moral lives, but if they're true to their beliefs, they would have no reason to, no motivation to, nor would they have any basis to judge good from evil. Not only constraint, but how about consequence? This life is not just about me and you. You will one day have to give an account to your creator, to your maker. The question is, are you ready to meet your maker? I want to make this really clear that evolution creates a false sense of responsibility to God. Let me say that again. Evolution creates a false sense of responsibility to God. In essence, I don't really have that. I think people believe in evolution and they talk about God, especially in ways where, what can I get from God? I want God to bless me. I think things are going well. But when you bring in accountability, they get a little nervous. There's this false sense that I can believe in this and be okay. Last one. Number six, the Big Bang and evolution nullify our need for a redeemer. This is probably the biggest theological issue I have with it. The Big Bang and evolution nullify our need for a redeemer. Let me spell it out for you this way, just kind of quickly. Evolution and the Big Bang take mankind out of the Garden of Eden. There's no garden, so there's no fall. If there's no fall, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no consequences for sin, which God said was physical and spiritual death. So when evolutionists eliminate the fall of man as recorded in Scripture, they eliminate the need for a Savior. Because we must understand the origin of sin and the penalty of sin in order to realize the greatness of the solution to the problem, which is found in Jesus Christ. Last two verses, I'll read them for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and then verse 17. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who is that one man? Adam. Right? So, and Adam was where? Creation, the garden. So evolution is, nah, he wasn't around. Well, no, he was. And death through sin. And so in this way, death came to all people because all sin. So through Adam, we all are found sinners in need of repentance. Verse 17. And it says, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It started in the garden, and Jesus met that need. Evolution and Big Bang take that out, that need for a redeemer. So if you're here today and you're maybe struggling with this idea of evolution, let's step even beyond that and just ask yourself that question. Do I realize my need for a redeemer? That's really where it needs to come all the way back to. Because you and I, we are all accountable to God. No one's going to be able to get around this and show up, you know, whatever, at the interview with God, so to speak, and be like, you know, God, could you give me a pastor? Because I believed in evolution. I didn't even really think about you. That's not going to work. We need a redeemer. We need a redeemer. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the power of the supernatural creation and what it points us to. And the fact that you are not only our creator, righteous, powerful God, but also you are the God who has met our sin need through Jesus Christ. And God, we understand that if we eliminate you from this process, there are so many issues that don't line up with Scripture. So help us to be strong to the truth and use this idea of creation as a tool for evangelism, for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray.